Matthew chapter 28. And I think tonight we are actually going to finish our study in Matthew. We started last week with the last five verses, which is often referred to as the Great Commission, as the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, verse 16. Prior to his crucifixion, Christ told the disciples that he would be crucified and that he'd rise again the third day, and then he told them, I will meet you in Galilee. And so now they are actually meeting him in Galilee. Now, we said last week that this is probably a couple of weeks after his resurrection. He's already appeared to the disciples on a couple of other occasions and to some of them on several occasions prior to this. But at this point, they do go to Galilee and meet him there in Galilee. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It is believed that it's at this time that it's not just the 11 disciples that are at this mountain to hear this Great Commission, but this is probably where the 500 that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, that the 500 that saw him after his resurrection was probably at this time here in Galilee on this mountain at the time of this Great Commission. It says, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We said last week, we're going to kind of look at this broken down into three parts, the commencement, the command, and the conclusion. We looked at the commencement last week, which is verse 18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's how he begins. That's the commencement. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word authority, as we said last week, kind of combines the idea of authority and power together. All authority and power is given unto me, in essence, is what he's saying. And again, he has the authority to command this. He has the authority to do whatever he pleases, and then he has the power to carry it out. And this word combines those two thoughts together. And so he has the authority and the power to do whatever he pleases, and he has the authority and the power to give this Great Commission. The command then, and we just kind of got started in it last week, the command is make disciples of all nations. That's the actual command here. I know as we read our English translation, it sounds like the word go is the command. It's really not. The command is make disciples of all nations. The word nations, again, being the word ethnos. So make disciples of all ethnicities is the actual command here. To make a disciple begins through conversion. Once one is converted, once one trusts Christ as their Savior, they become a disciple. The Bible doesn't know anything about being converted without being a disciple. Sometimes we get the idea that, okay, we get converted, and then later on down the road, we actually become a disciple of Christ. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you do become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we can grow in that discipleship and in our understanding of what it means to be a disciple. We can grow in our understanding of what it means to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him as his disciple. But we become his disciple at conversion. So when it says here to make disciples of all ethnicities, it's saying share the gospel and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate thought. That's the command. Now, the next two words, baptizing them and teaching them, is the growing part of that discipleship. So they become a disciple through conversion, through trusting Christ as their Savior, but then we don't leave them there. This Great Commission is not just getting them saved. This Great Commission is also seeing them grow in that discipleship through baptism and teaching. Let me go back to the word go. Go, therefore, and teach all nations. First of all, notice the word therefore. He says, I have all authority, I have all power, I have the authority to do as I please, I have the power to do as I please. Therefore, the only logical conclusion for us is to do then as he commands us to do. He's got the authority to command us. He's got the power to help us fulfill that command. The only logical conclusion, therefore, is to do what he says. He's got the authority. He's got the power. Therefore, make disciples. That's really the only logical conclusion. And the word therefore is drawing a conclusion from the fact that he has all authority and power. The conclusion then that we draw is we need to go make disciples. And the word go is, again, not the command, but it's while you are going, make disciples. We're all going somewhere. Whether it's across the street, whether it's to work, whether it's to the grocery store, whether it's to school, we're all going somewhere. Or whether it's across the oceans to another country, we're all going somewhere. While you're going, make disciples. And the going is assumed because we all are going somewhere. But it's also assumed from the standpoint of we're going to go with the intent of making disciples. It's not just that we're going to go to work just to work, and if by chance I have an opportunity to be a witness, then I will. But it's more the idea, while you're going, make disciples. In other words, the making of the disciples is the intent. The work is secondary. Making disciples is the intent. Now, again, we know and understand that if we're at work, we need to put in a good 40 hours of work and be truthful and honest to our employer. But constantly in our minds, we ought to have this intent that I'm going to do everything I can to make a disciple. That's ultimately our goal. And so it's not secondary, it's primary. While you're going, primarily, make disciples. And we need to go and make disciples intentionally because we need to love others. We are debtor to others. And then it is our obligation to the Lord. Those three things should motivate us to go with the intent of making disciples. We need to love others. We need to have a compassion upon them. They're lost. And to be very bold and upfront, they are lost and going to hell. Do we care? Do we love them? If so, then we're going to go with the intent of making a disciple. We are indebted to them. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And we've used the example many times. You know, if you found the cure for cancer, you would be indebted to the rest of humanity to share that cure. Well, we have the cure for sin. We have the cure for death. We have the cure for eternity in hell. We are indebted to share that with our fellow man. And so we, out of love, out of an indebtedness, and then just the simple fact, God, Christ, has commanded it. We need to be obedient to him. We are obligated in that sense to go and make disciples. So we go with the intent, while we're going, make disciples of all nations to share the gospel with them. Part of that discipleship, again, you bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ, and now they need to grow in that discipleship. And so the Great Commission is not just to make converts, but it is to then grow that convert into Christ's likeness, and that's done through baptism and through teaching. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Let me point out a couple of things. First of all, and I know you know this is a review, it's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Name is singular, and yet three are mentioned, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's a perfect picture of the Trinity. It's only one name. It's only one God. It's not in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's one God, one name, but three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so right in this Great Commission and in the baptizing, we have the teaching of the Trinity, the triune God. One God, three persons. Baptizing them into the name is the literal meaning of the word here. Baptizing them into the name. That's what baptism pictures. It pictures our union with God, specifically with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into their name in the sense that we are indeed, baptism is a commitment. Baptism is a commitment. And we need to be committed into the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we don't baptize babies that haven't made that choice to be committed to God. We baptize those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and are committing themselves to that discipleship into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What I'm about to say now might be controversial, probably not with many of you in here, but it'll be controversial with others. The word baptize is the Greek word baptizo, and it means to immerse. If this was going to be translated and not transliterated, this would say immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the meaning of the Greek word, to immerse. Our translator simply took the Greek word baptizo and made a new English word out of it, baptize. Instead of translating it, they transliterated it. They simply took the Greek word and made an English word like it. But literally it says immersing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So what I'm going to say tonight is this. If sprinkling is taking place, it's not ultimately a fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, let me explain that. Can people be saved? Yes. Can they become a disciple? Yes. Can they still be saved and become a disciple and be sprinkled rather than immersed? Yes. But can the Great Commission ultimately be fulfilled if sprinkling is taking place? And my answer is no. Christ said, make disciples, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if no immersion is taking place, then it's not a complete fulfillment of the Great Commission. People can be saved. They can become a disciple. But I'm just talking about the actual fulfillment of the Great Commission. Immersion needs to take place because that's the word that's used here. I know that could be controversial, but I'll stand firm on that. It's the Greek word. It means to immerse. We can't get around that. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist. Christ commanded us to immerse those who are converted. He doesn't tell us to sprinkle them. He tells us to immerse them. And so if we want to completely fulfill this Great Commission, immersion has to take place. That doesn't mean that somebody that gets saved and is sprinkled isn't saved. It doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. It doesn't mean they're not a good person. It doesn't mean that any of that. It simply means that it's not a complete fulfillment of the Great Commission. Am I making myself clear on that? Do you have any questions? You can beat me up for it if you want to, but yes.
Immersed by John, which
right,
that's read in the Bible, and I don't see where they take sprinkling and mm-hmm. and call that immersion. I just don't
right.
think Jesus himself was.
Yeah, I think a lot of confusion came about when they didn't translate the word but transliterated it. When they just made up a new word and didn't translate it, that causes the issue. If it had been translated immerse, it would have changed a lot. You know, I know I've mentioned this before. John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian Church practices sprinkling. John Calvin practiced sprinkling. And yet John Calvin admitted that the mode of baptism in the New Testament was immersion. Martin Luther, of course, the Lutheran Church, they sprinkle. Martin Luther sprinkled. But Martin Luther admitted that the mode of baptism in the New Testament is immersion. John Wesley, very involved in the founding of the Methodist Church, which sprinkles. He sprinkled, and yet he admitted that the mode of baptism in the New Testament was immersion. Bishop Lightfoot, who was very instrumental in the Anglican Church or the Episcopalian Church here in the States, they sprinkle. He sprinkled, and yet admitted that the mode of baptism in the New Testament was immersion. So all of these admitted that. They simply concluded that it didn't matter. And I just can't make that leap. If it's immersion, that's the mode of baptism in the New Testament, that's the word, it means to immerse, I can't make the leap then and say, well, it doesn't matter, I'll go ahead and sprinkle. I just can't do that. And so that's why I take the stand I do on that. Yeah.
It also leaves open the door for a lot of other corners you're going to cut.
Well, if you're willing to just say, well, it doesn't matter, then what else are we going to do with Scripture and say it doesn't matter with Scripture? Do I see a hand? Yeah, Greg.
Kind of does away with the picture.
Yeah, that's ultimately the immersion is the picture of death, burial, and resurrection, which is what we're trying to portray, and sprinkling destroys that picture. So,
if God said it, far be it for us to change it.
Well, that's my feeling. If that's what it is in the Bible, then it's not up to me to say it doesn't matter. So again, I'm not trying to beat up on anybody or anything like that. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying that they can't be good people. I'm not saying any of that. I'm simply saying that's the stand that I take. Yeah.
Pressure to sprinkle instead of...
Well, I think a lot of it came about because another theological stand that I don't agree with, and that's the Reformed theology. Reformed theology, covenant theology, they believe that Israel was the Old Testament church and the New Testament church is Old Testament Israel. In other words, they didn't make a distinction between Israel and the church. And so, in not making that distinction between Israel and the church, circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New Testament. And so, baptism in the New Testament took the place of circumcision in the Old Testament, and you circumcised your babies at 8 days. And so, you're going to baptize your babies. Well, you don't want to immerse an 8-day-old baby, so we'll just sprinkle them. And so, I think that's how it came about. In their mind, baptism was replacing circumcision. Circumcision brought that baby into the covenant community of God in the Old Testament, and so they believe baptism brings that baby into the covenant community of God in the New Testament. Well, that's where my theology would be different than theirs. I don't think that Israel and the church is the same, that the church is something totally different, so baptism is not replacing circumcision in the Old Testament. Baptism doesn't bring anybody into the covenant community of God. That's through faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is simply a picture of that. It doesn't accomplish it. It's simply a picture of it. But they believe that the baptism brought that baby into the covenant community of God. And not all of them believe that it actually saved that baby. They believed that it kept the baby safe until they were able to be old enough to make that decision for themselves. So it brought that baby into the covenant community. Being brought into the covenant community kept that baby safe until they were old enough to make the decision for themselves whether to trust Christ or not. So many of them didn't believe that it actually saved them, but it did bring them into the covenant community. Now that's gotten warped and twisted around today so that many today do believe that it saves them. But John Calvin and Martin Luther, they didn't believe that baptism saved them. It just brought them into the covenant community and kept them safe, if that makes sense.
You know, Mark chapter 1, you know, John the Baptist baptized with water, but it alludes that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I could, I mean, that's only Jesus that could baptize with the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes.
But they use the word baptize there, though.
Yeah. Well, baptize is to immerse, and we are immersed with the Holy Spirit. So it's the same word, but it is the idea that you know, as we are baptized with or in the Holy Spirit, the word is in, baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are immersed in the Holy Spirit. But only Christ can do that. And that's, as you go on into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's what brings us into the body of Christ, the church, the universal church. At the time of our salvation, we are baptized with or in the Holy Spirit and are brought into the body of Christ.
The only reason I bring that up is I could see how some people would say, oh, there's another way.
Yeah, yeah.
There's another way of baptizing.
Yeah. Two so totally separate things. Yes.
But also, we're supposed to bring an offering, like in Moses, like two turtle doves or pigeon offering unto the priest. We don't do that in baptism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, true. There were sacrifices that accompanied the circumcision. So the baptism is a part of this Great Commission and part of the growing in the discipleship. And then it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching is just, it is what it is. That's the word that's used here. It's the idea of imparting knowledge. But it's not just imparting knowledge. It's imparting knowledge to change action. So teaching them to observe, and that's the thought of to observe. We've talked about this word many times. It's the word to guard, to protect. And so it's not just obeying all that I've commanded you, but it is to guard and protect all that I've commanded you. So teaching them to guard, teaching them to protect, teaching them to keep all that I've commanded you. Obviously, the best way to guard that which Christ has commanded us is to observe it, to obey it, to do it. But then there's also that thought of taking a stand for it. There's the thought of esteeming it as valuable, and we've talked about that many times. You know, if I'm going to be a good guard, I've got to esteem that which I'm guarding. I've got to consider it very valuable, or else I'm not going to risk my life to guard something that is worthless. So I need to recognize that all that God's commanded us is valuable. It's important, and I esteem it. Therefore, I'm going to guard it. I'm going to protect it, first by obeying it, but then secondly by taking a stand for it and not compromising it and not allowing others to take it away from us. So as a church, if we're going to be obedient to this great commission, we need to take a stand on the truth of God's word and not compromise it. We can't give it up just because it's inconvenient or because others are attacking it. We need to guard it. We need to protect it. And we need to esteem it as valuable for us. And so part of this great commission is teaching them not just to obey it, but teaching them to guard it, to protect it, not to compromise it, to take a stand for the truth. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Interesting choice of words in the original Greek there. It's hard to translate it, but it's teaching them to observe all and everything that I've commanded you. It's a very emphatic phrase that Christ uses here. Teaching them to observe or to guard all and everything. All things and everything, or everything and as much as I have commanded you. It's kind of a double thing, just a real emphasis. In other words, what he's saying is, don't leave anything out. Teach all things and everything that I've commanded you. Don't pick and choose. Don't just choose what you like. Don't just choose what's easy. All things and everything that I've commanded you, teach it. Sometimes it can be difficult to teach certain doctrines because it is very countercultural. I know some of you have mentioned to me, and I guess I'll just mention it tonight, but back a month or 6 weeks ago when we were going through Genesis and I was talking about the transgender movement today as well as the homosexuality marriage and so forth, and I tried to be as truthful as I could be but also as gentle as I could be. But there was a visitor here that Sunday that got up and left in the middle of the sermon and mumbling and complaining as she was going out because she did not like what I was preaching. And I don't like that. I feel bad that a visitor had to get up and leave. But we've got to teach all things and everything. We can't sugarcoat it. We can't not teach it because somebody might be offended by it. I don't intentionally offend, but sometimes the truth will offend. And so we just need to be very, not rub it in people's faces and be as gentle as we can with God's truth, but we need to teach it. We can't compromise it. And I said we're going to get done tonight, so I'm going to. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The word lo here is the word behold. It's actually the Greek word is behold or to look at. It's a word, in essence, he's saying, consider this. Look at this. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Literally, it says here, I am with you all the days until the end of the age. That's the literal translation. I am with you all the days until the end of the age. Or I am with you every day until the end of the age. And he says, behold, consider this. Think about this. I am with you every day until the end of the age. That's really something to think about, isn't it? That's really something to behold. That's really something to really look at. And when I look at that, and I really think about that, and I behold that he is with me every day until the end of the age, why wouldn't I go out with some courage and with some boldness to proclaim the gospel? He's with me. I need to think about that. I need to consider that truth, and then with boldness go out and proclaim the truth. Again, not with arrogance, not with pride, but with boldness, with courage. In fact, I've said this is the commencement, the command, and the conclusion. Well, it's the commencement and the conclusion that gives me the confidence and the courage to fulfill the command. Did you get all those C's in there? It's the commencement and the conclusion that gives me the confidence and the courage to fulfill the command. In other words, knowing that he has all authority and power, I can go and make disciples with confidence. And knowing that he is with me every day until the end of the age, I can go and make disciples with courage. And so that's the Great Commission, and we need to think about that. Behold, I am with you always, even in the end of the age. As we continue through the New Testament, on into Acts, and through the epistles, we begin to realize that this Great Commission is fulfilled through the local church. And I'll be mentioning that in the next couple of Sundays, as I started this past Sunday looking at the church in our vision challenge. And I want to do that for the next few Sundays here. Just what is the church? We talked about the universal church this past Sunday, but we'll begin looking at what is the local church. And the New Testament, when you see the disciples, the apostles, carry out this Great Commission, what you see is it's done through the local church. They start local churches. They send out others through the local church to start more local churches. It's all about the local church. That's how this Great Commission is fulfilled. It's through the local church. And so we need to fulfill this Great Commission as a local church. It's us making disciples in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But it's through the local church that that's accomplished. It's through the local church that Paul and Silas were sent out. It's through the local church that Paul and Barnabas were sent out. It's through the local church that Barnabas and John Mark was sent out. It was all through the local church. And when they were sent out, what did they do? They started local churches. That's how this Great Commission was fulfilled. It was through the local church. So we follow the New Testament pattern, and we begin to realize that this Great Commission has everything to do with the local church. And we as a local church need to fulfill this Great Commission. Let's bow in prayer. Father, so grateful for the authority and power that's been given to Christ. Help us then to make disciples, to go with that confidence in your power, to go with that courage because you're with us. Help us, Father, to be faithful in guarding and protecting and keeping and obeying all things and everything that you've commanded us. I pray, Father, that we would be faithful to our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.